Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this evening by using the scripture part that we have been reading from Romans 8. I read one verse especially from Romans 8 as a text verse, Romans 8 verse 7, where we read as follows, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 5, like we have been reading, and the theme for the sermon for this evening is our impossibility. Our impossibility. Beloved congregation, I remember that when I was a boy, children, you know, I grew up on a farm, and my father had certain fields near the riverside, and in the midst of those fields there were two ponds with water. And we as young boys, we liked to play there. You can understand that we had our boots, and it was really attracting us to try with our boots how far we could go into the pond and how we could play there and enjoy ourselves. And those ponds really looked very nice. They had sometimes flowers on it and leaves, and reed was there. And the water could be smooth and clear. It was very nice to see those ponds. But you know, as soon as we were there at the side and playing there and we tried to go in as far as we could, we discovered how these ponds really were. You know, you could do one more step and then all of a sudden you would sink down in the mud and the water would go over into your boots, and that was not clear water anymore. It was black and dark, it would smell and stink. And so then you were in trouble. And so I learned, because on the bottom of that pond there were all kinds of rotten plants. So it was so dirty, it smelled so terribly, and you could sink so deep in it, it was kind of dangerous. And what a difference if you would see that pond from a distance. You think, oh, beautiful, most nice thing I ever saw. But as soon as you would go into it, you would discover what was in it, what was on the bottom, and it would come up. After we had been playing there, it was not clear anymore. It was dark and dirty, the water. Couldn't see anything, and it would smell. And the cows wouldn't like to drink it anymore. I was thinking about that when I thought about this sermon and this theme for this evening. Where we read in the Catechism, the question, "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" And these things are referring to what we have heard before about what the law of God is requiring of us. And that is taught to us, and now the question comes up, but can we keep it? No, that's not a question. Canst thou, it's very personal, it's about you, not about your neighbor. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? All these things, not a few of them. And perfectly. So, it's very good that the teaching and the catechism is done in this way. We have to see that many times the questions are teaching us as much as the answers do. Because the question that says, "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" is revealing to us how it should be in our lives. That God is requiring a perfect service with lacking nothing. We like to see it different Our human way of thinking is different. We are prone to think, well, if you try your best, God is doing the rest. You will be fine. I've heard people in the church saying that. You know, I do what I can, and the trouble that is still inside, well, God might be in solution for that. Or he's not angry about that if I try what I can. That's a totally wrong understanding of the teaching of the word. It's even very dangerous. It is giving us a wrong image, a wrong teaching about whom God is. This question is revealing to us that God is the Holy One. And that he in his word is teaching us that he is requiring from us that we have, that we should be holy, lacking nothing, that there would be a perfect obedience to God, and that in all things of the law and every moment of our lives. So with other words, even the what we would say the least sin is making us guilty before God. Because God is holy, he cannot allow sin, he cannot accept it. He's the holy and righteous God. And the least sin is a sin done against such a God. So that makes us guilty and that we deserve punishment. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? We can discuss a lot of things about the word, about doctrine, but let this be a question that comes to you personally. So take some time to apply it to your personal life. It is about you. It says, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? It is forcing us to search our heart. Are you able to do that? And a lot of people in this world would say, yes. Well, at least I'm coming near, pretty far. I still remember when I was a student, almost finished with my studies, the university, then you have to do some practical time in a church, and after that you go to a kind of seminary, and you are together as students, and they discuss things that you have experienced. And yeah, I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, so there was a wide variety of people, and yeah, we always thought it's hard to be there. And then I remember in that group, well, they knew where I was in the church, you know, what my way of seeing things was, how I believed and what my doctrines were. And they would ask me a question. They would say, and they all looking at me, do you believe that man cannot do any good? And they were gazing at me. What is he gonna say now? And there I was as a student. I said, man can do good in Christ alone. Otherwise, no. Well, it's strange. They couldn't accept that. It is so hard for us human beings with our proud nature. And we look to our life like we look to that pond that there was in the fields of my father. That's nice. We look to the life of someone else, a pretty good guy. So would that guy deserve the punishment of God? You see how what a good life he's living. What is he doing for his neighbor? Can you imagine that it is so terrible in his life? But as soon as there would come someone and drag out all that mud to put it on the field, to clean up that pond, you say, well, this is terrible. What a mud. How dirty! It smells. It seems there's no end of it. Where does it come from? And it's the same with our life. If the Lord is going to drag out all the mud out of our hearts, in the light of His word, you will be shocked. We will be shocked. It's not easy to experience that when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and showing us how we are. Oh, it's breaking our pride, and it needs to happen. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer says, in no wise. In no wise. For I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Is that not too negative? In no wise. You could discourage people to say that. You could even make them desperate. Why is this the Reformed teaching? Why is Scripture teaching it in such a way? Well, the answer is, it needs to happen this way, because that is the way that we will be cut off from that old root that we are on it by nature. I mean, we should be cut off from the thought that we can help ourselves to be acceptable before God. And we need a really sharp knife to do that cutting work. And that is used here. So it's really a very blessed teaching. So that we would not live like a Pharisee, working hard and thinking in our deceitful hearts that we in that way are acceptable before God. Look what I do, how faithful I am, how pure my doctrine is, how diligent I am, how donating I am. And all those thoughts that we try to find a foundation in, we should get rid of those thoughts, because it's so dangerous. If we would continue to live in such a way, and if we would die in such a way, we would perish for all eternity. Well, we lived in a way telling ourselves that we were fine. It's a shocking thing to read in Scripture that there will be in the day of judgment knocking at the door, Lord, open us, and that the Lord Jesus will say, I do not know thee. Never, there's never a living relation to me. You did not need me. So go away from me in the outer darkness. Do you see what a loving teaching it is to be honest and still by nature we do not like it? But we need it. We really need it so much. And it is scriptural, isn't it? It is a teaching of the Word of God in many places. I could continue for a long, long time to read scripture parts that are revealing to us how we are by nature. And yeah, we need it. We need that honesty of the Word of God. And it might be that you say, well, but I have a hard time to understand it. I know our understanding is darkened, and the knowledge of God is darkened. So we do not see how deep the depravity is in our heart and how holy God is. So we would say, well, but we do a lot of good things, isn't it? So how can you say that we cannot do good? Well, you help people in need. Isn't that good? Or a young person asked me recently, he said, Pastor, I do not understand. We teach the total depravity of man. But I see there's still love in this world. There are still people in marriages and in families, even though there are no Christians, that show some love to each other. So how can we teach the total depravity of man? And that's a good question. So I answered him and I said, well, that means that man has fallen totally in such a way that the fall in sin has affected all aspects of our human being, our mind, our will, our emotions, our heart. It's all affected by that we fell in sin. And so, but I understand what you mean, because we do not live as bad as we could live all the time. You know, that would be that we would be absolutely evil, like the devil is. That is not what happens in this world. Why not? If man has fallen so deep, why do we not see that every human being is living like a devil, with the only desire and behavior of trying to kill and do destruction and show hate? Well, the answer is that it is not showing us that man is still good, but it is showing us that God is good. It is revealing the goodness of God, that he is restraining man in a certain extent, in a certain measure, and that he in his general grace, you could say, is giving those good things of still some love in this world and some order in this world and some serving in this world. So it is because God is restraining man. This answer says we are prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. You could understand and explain it by using the example of a car that you would park on a ramp. So you have a lot of dikes in the Netherlands and you live near a dike, then you could sometimes have to park your car on a ramp. Be careful that you use the brake very well. If you do that, then it's fine, the car will stand there. But as soon as you would not do that, or that brake was loose, then where would the car go, children? Well, that's clear. It would go down faster and faster. So God, we could say with reverence, God is keeping his foot on the brake in the lives of people so that we are not as bad as we could be, not absolutely behaving evil like Satan. That does not mean that there is still an ability in us to do any saving good. But God is using many things to restrain man. What kind of things is God using to restrain man so that man will not do everything that is to be found in our hearts? Like on the bottom of that pond, all that black, stinking mud. It's too bad if it's coming up. Well, so there is, you could say, every seed of every sin in our heart. We are not too good in ourselves for any sin. But God is restraining us. And Also, those that are not born again are restrained in different ways by the Lord. If we receive the teaching of the word, there can be some restraining in that. But there are other things that you could say are like bars in our lives to restrain us from not living out what is to be found in our hearts. A bar like the social control. We really hate it when people would talk bad about us. You know what that guy does? Oh, we wouldn't like that. We like that people have a positive way of thinking about us. So we try to behave ourselves so that they would speak good about us. That's one of the bars that God is using, which makes society possible to live together. One of the things that makes it possible. Another thing is that we love ourselves very much. So we love to have a positive way of thinking about ourselves. We don't like it to be disappointed in ourselves. That we have to acknowledge for ourselves that we do really terrible things that can restrain us. And yeah, if we live in a society like we do, we have the law, the civil law, you could say, so that if you do wrong, well, the police will come, they will take you, and you might end up in jail. That's not nice. And there will be a record of that. And that's not nice either. You could have to pay a fee. We don't like it. There are different things that God is using to restrain man. And that it works like that is made clear when we look to those countries or areas in the world where war is, where the social control is gone because of the disorder, or where the discipline of the government authority is gone because of the war, or where soldiers are and they have the weapons and in that way the power to do things to the citizens that are living there. And then you get, and it doesn't matter what people we are talking about, if it are Dutch people or the Germans or the English people or the Americans, you hear those stories that we do the most terrible things, robbing, killing, raping. It all happens in those situations where that control is not like it usually is. It's painful, isn't it? Is that about me? Yeah, it's about me. We all have the same heart, fallen in sin. It's sharp, it's going deep, it's scriptural, and we have to bow under it. We have to cry out and weep about it before the Lord. It's a teaching of the Word of God. You can read it right from the beginning from scripture. You could start in paradise, where we have sinned against a good God in the most beautiful garden that ever existed in paradise. You can go to chapter 6 where you can read it, Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. If it grieved God, it should grieve us. Did it grieve you before God? You could go to Genesis 4, where we read in verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurts. So it's revealing what is in the heart of man. Or you could go to Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, so after the flood, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything as I have done. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From the very beginning. It's David that is complaining about himself in Psalm 51, that he is born, received in sin. And Paul is very clear about it in the letter to the Romans, that there's no one doing good, that there's no one seeking the Lord. Romans 3, all the things that we do to each other are the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. The heart is like that pond, and what comes out is like dark, black, stinking mud. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. It's sharp. It goes deep. It is so sad if you think about it. And you have to think about it. And you have to apply it to your own life. And you have to see that it is true about you and about me. Paul is teaching about it in Romans 3. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How good is God that he is restraining man, such people like I and you, so that there is still a possibility to live together on earth. How good is God that he has given a way out of this misery. And this knife of the law is so sharp, so that we would find that way, which is not to be found within ourselves, but only outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the real man, who is the only one who lived to God and to his neighbor. You want to hear some more? Or are you tired of it? Did it break us before the Lord? If you listen to what Paul says in Titus 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. God is saving such people. He is saving the ungodly by faith alone, by the work of Christ. We cannot improve ourselves. It is grace and pure grace that can only save us out of this misery. Oh, do you see your need of Christ? That Holy One, that Son of God, who lived a perfect life and who paid sufficient for sin so that I can be free and bought by his precious blood. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 231, stanza 1 till 6. We sing Psalter 231, stanza 1. Lord, thou hast favor shown thy land, restored again thy captive band. 231, stanza 1 till 6. Congregation, there's a daily fight in the life of the children of God against that old wicked nature. Is that your experience? Can you say that you experience that enmity between the light and the darkness in your personal life, that conflict between the spirit and the flesh? It might be that you say, well, Pastor, but is it really true, this answer that says, in no wise, for I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor? Is that true? So this answer is saying that we by nature are prone to sin against the first and the second table of the law of God, to sin against God, not loving him above all, but instead of that, be prone to hate God and my neighbor, not to love my neighbor like myself, but to be prone to hate my neighbor. And yeah, that is a very, very deep answer. But it's according to Scripture. We have been reading from the letter to the Romans, from chapter 8, where it says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind. So you could say your natural way of thinking, or the way of thinking of the flesh. And flesh is used sometimes for the body of man, but here it is used for how we are by nature, for our sinful nature. So to be carnally minded, and that means to live in enmity against God. And it says here in Romans 8, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our impossibility. By nature, it's totally impossible to be subject to God. There is no expectation from the flesh. No expectation from me like I am by nature. I have to learn that. The Lord is teaching it me deeper and deeper. The more the light of the Spirit is shining in my heart, the more I see it. So, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It is impossible to have that obedience and to have that dedication to the Lord like there should be, to have it by our old nature. So there might be some changes in people that are not born again. There might be things that we in a social way say, well, it's good that this is done. But before God, this person is living in enmity against God. We are by nature prone to hate God and my neighbor, to hate God, to fight against God. It might be that you say, I do not see it, Pastor. I do not see it. That could be. And I pray that the Lord will open the eyes of all of us, that we will see it, so that we will confess it before the Lord. And I can understand if things in life go smooth, like you could say, if the sun is shining in our life, that we say, well, God is good. God is good. I really agree with the things the Lord is doing. He's ruling wise and good. But if things are happening that are totally against us and that hurt us, if things are taken away that are so dear to us, and then to say God is good, that is grace. And we will experience that the resistance will rise up in our hearts. And we see it everywhere. And if we search our hearts, we see it also inside. People are disobedient with God's ruling of this world, not satisfied with the things He's providing. Oh, if I only was like that person. Oh, if I only had that and that. Oh, if I could do this or that. All the time in our heart is that disobedience, is that not being united to the way of God. And yeah, like happened in paradise, we would like to be God ourselves. I could decide about my life. Isn't that deep inside our way of thinking, then it would be better. I would like to do it my way. We are prone to hate God. If I could only get rid of God. Isn't it our human way of thinking? So there should be a total change, that we will start to love God and see how much we need Him and be united to His will. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It cannot be. So the flesh will never improve, will never become better. Our flesh has to die. We have to crucify that old nature so that the Spirit will live and that Christ will live in us and that we will be renewed to the image of Christ. It's not only about God. It's also about our neighbor. We are prone by nature to hate our neighbor. We cannot forbear our neighbor next to us or above us. Our neighbor that is created in the image of God. It is our sinful carnal mind that is hating, prone to hate our neighbor, instead of loving like ourselves. You will be aware of that. If someone else is getting the position that you wanted to be, that you really need the grace of God to accept it and to love your neighbor like yourself. If someone is walking in the way where you would like to go, and then to accept and to love your neighbor like yourself. If someone is standing on your toes, you could say, and then to love your neighbor like yourself. Oh, it's not in our neighbor. It's not in our nature. It's the grace of God. If that is happening, and the carnal mind cannot do it, cannot submit under God and love the neighbor like ourselves. So there should be a change. What change? Well, Christ should be king in our heart. He should take over, which means that we live in Christ and He in us. There is no way that sin will be overcome, except the only way is that it will be done by Christ, by His power and by His strength working, by His word and spirit within me. So that's what Paul is teaching here. Yeah, then we are free. Then there's no condemnation. But it also means that we will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That change should be there. Not walk according to our carnal way of thinking. And that's a fight, that's a struggle. That is painful, to crucify that old nature, so that we will not walk after the flesh. Yeah, how could we describe that? To walk after the flesh. It's about pleasing ourselves instead of pleasing God. It is about putting ourselves in the center instead of putting Christ in the center. It's about worshiping ourselves, trying to get glory for ourselves instead of worshiping God and getting glory for God. We walk after the flesh by nature. And we can do it in a very subtle way. We can do it in the church and outside the church. But it has to change. We have to walk after the Spirit. So that the law of the Spirit, you could say that power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. So to walk after the flesh, that means to mind the things of the flesh. It's all about me and not about God. But they that walk after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit, the things of God. And that is freedom. To be lifted up by the Lord, to walk with Christ, and to mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a change, what a difference that cannot be hidden. Oh, it will be seen in our lives. It is a matter of our hearts. It's a total change. It's about our mind, our way of thinking. So about our whole behavior. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They please themselves. And you cannot serve two masters. You can hide it. You can do it in a very hypocritical way. But God knows. And it will be seen, the difference. If there is that work of the Spirit in your life, or if there's only the flesh, then you always try to lift up yourself, to exalt yourself, instead of exalting Christ. What a sharp knife, isn't it? It's impossible for us. It cannot. If we live in our old nature, we cannot please God. We are carnally minded. It's impossible. There's no way. We can make a show. We can try to impress people. There's not a real change inside. We cannot do it. There's no way to do it by education. There's no way to do it only by the power of Christ. He is working in the hearts of man to change their hearts. What a deep joy if you experience that. If God is making you free. If you have lost yourself by faith and you found Christ, it will be an ongoing fight. But there will be that awareness that you are free, and that Christ is king in your life. So that ruling of the sin, that being ruled by sin, that is finished. It's broken. The government of sin is broken. And Christ is king in your heart. We can never be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible. We are carnally minded. Oh, it's humbling, it's painful, but it is a truth. It's about you and me. So give it up, and look upon Christ. Why would you not cry out to Him? Why would you not seek salvation in Him? Why would you not bow under Him? There can be different answers. It is the pride inside that is hindering us. And Christ knows how to change it. He is the one that is inclining hearts and working meekness and humility in the hearts. It can be the love of sin, that you do not want to be made free of sin, like Christ is able to do, in such a way that He is taking away that government of sin, that power of sin out of your life. that you say, no, I love sin too much. Don't like it. Life seems to be boring to me without that pleasure of sin. Oh, what a fool you are if you would say that. Because life is real life when you know Christ. Real joy, real pleasure and peace. It could be that you say, well, I think that there should be something that has to change first before I could be saved by Christ. That is a lie. Scripture is clear. There's no fruit from us in all eternity. So give up that hope that you can be improving anything to make you fit for salvation. No. As bad as you are, as dirty, as mean, fall down at the feet of Christ and be saved by Him alone, so that He will receive all the glory. And what else can there be? Oh, lay it before the Lord, that He would teach and guide you, so that you will be convinced the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it cannot submit to the law of God. There's no way. So that you cry out for the Spirit of God to work a spiritual mind, and you will be saved by God to His glory. Boys and girls, there's salvation, and there's no need to be old. Oh no, don't delay. It's so dangerous. Today is a day of grace for people that cannot keep the law. It's our impossibility. But today is a day of grace. What is impossible for man is possible by God. And prepared in Christ. Why would you perish if there is such a Savior and God calling you, proclaiming His word? You say, but that calling should be a thing at the inside. I know. I know. Is God not able to do that? Today, we don't know about tomorrow. If you are still here, seek the Lord and be saved. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's the only real important thing. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, it is impossible. We lose our life when that truth is coming in our hearts. To find life outside of ourselves in Christ. Lord, what a full salvation is there prepared in Him who was obedient in keeping the law of God and paying the price in dying on the cross. He lived a perfect life like we should and do not. He paid a price that we can never pay in all eternity. Oh, what a good message. What a rich promises. What a need in our lives. But what a way Thou hast prepared for such people. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would apply it to all hearts. It is painful. It's a sharp cutting knife. It has to be that we will be cut off of that old root of the flesh and be planted on that new root of Christ and the Spirit, that our natural pride will be broken and that Christ will become beautiful in our eyes. Lord, for our heart, bless thy word. Forgive everything in speaking and listening that was not according to thine holy will. Be with us when we go home. Protect us and be with us in this new week. Help us. O Lord, fill our hearts with the Spirit. That Spirit of grace, supplication, and that Spirit of power, and that Spirit of Christ, so that Christ by His Spirit will dwell within us. This life, that's joy, that is peace, that is freedom, that is hope, that is real love, that's expectation, that is future. Lord, we pray, do it to the glory of thy name. O Lord, thou art so worthy to be praised, to be honored, to be glorified. Thou art God, thou art good, thou art great and gracious. Lord, glorify thyself in the salvation of the soul of each of us. Lord, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.